Do you know one thing I love about Jesus? Oh, don't get me started, but one thing. When he walked this earth, he loved surrounding himself with sinners. The gospel writer Luke says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus." I mean, notoriously bad people were drawn to him. But the religious people, the Pharisees and teachers of the law, they muttered,
"This man welcomes sinners and eats with them."
Jesus then told three stories to these self-righteous leaders who wouldn't join the party.
Story number one, the lost sheep.
Jesus said,
"Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it?"
This story Jesus told ends with a celebration. When the person who lost the sheep finds it again, he says to his friends and neighbors,
"Rejoice with me. I found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent."
Story number two, the lost coin.
Then Jesus told the story of a woman who had 10 silver coins but lost one.
"Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it?"
Again, this story ends with a celebration. When the woman finds her coin, she calls her friends and neighbors and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin."
In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents.
Story number three, the lost son.
Jesus told a third story about something that was lost. A son asked his father for his inheritance early, which was kind of like treating his father as good as dead. This son took the inheritance and wasted it. In English, an old-fashioned word for wasteful is prodigal. So yes, this is the story we often call the prodigal son. It's easy to focus on the wasteful son, but let's not forget, like the previous two stories, this one also ends with a celebration. And the story is really more about the celebration than about the son who ran away. We're about to unpack that here on Revive Our Hearts Weekend. I'm Dana Gresh. When your child doesn't share your faith in Jesus, it's just devastating. Here in June, we at Revive Our Hearts have put our arms around women in that situation. On the daily Revive Our Hearts program, we've provided series like The Prodigal Son's Return and Praying for a Prodigal Child. You can hear those by visiting reviveourhearts.com. As we offer hope to moms whose children have rejected the faith, it's important to also remember there were two brothers in the story Jesus told. Let's go back.
Story number three, the lost son.
Jesus told the story of a man who had two sons.
The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them.
The younger son wasted all that money through wild living. Eventually, his foolish choices made him miserable. He was starving and decided to return to his father and offer to be a servant.
But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him.
This was a huge cause for celebration.
The father said to the servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate.
Amen. Oh, we pray this happens to everyone who's rejected the truth of the Bible that they heard as a child. And we pray it for everyone who's making foolish choices, who's pursuing drug abuse or sexual sin or whatever it is that's medicating their pain. But there's more to the story. Remember the context? The people around Jesus, known for their good outward behavior, had criticized Jesus for eating with tax collectors and sinners. Jesus addressed them in the story by describing the older brother who would not enter the celebration.
The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found."
Clearly, we weep with parents who are praying for a child who acts like the younger brother. At the same time, we also ought to weep with parents raising children who act like the older brother. Let's remember, our goal isn't to raise nice-looking, polite church members. We pray our children won't be caught in the grip of sexual sin, addiction, or rebellion, and we also pray they won't be caught in the grip of self-righteousness, pride, or empty religion. I think we're all tempted to sometimes be like that older brother, don't you think? Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth warned of this danger in her classic message, Brokenness, the Heart God Revives. Lean in, friend. This is one of my favorites.
The Epistle of James reminds us and calls us to draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. But there is a process. First, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. First, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and then He will lift you up. There may be many tears without brokenness, as there may be, in some cases, genuine brokenness apart from the shedding of tears. You see, brokenness is not a feeling. It is not an emotion. It is a choice that I make. It is an act of my will. And brokenness is not primarily a one-time experience or a crisis experience in my life, though there may be those. But brokenness is rather a continuous, ongoing lifestyle. It's a lifestyle of agreeing with God about the true condition of my heart and my life as He alone can see it. It's a lifestyle of unconditional, absolute surrender of my will to God. Even as the horse that has been broken is surrendered and sensitive to the direction and the wishes of its rider. It's a lifestyle of saying, "Yes, Lord, not my will, but yours be done." Brokenness is the shattering of my self-will so that the life, the spirit, the fragrance, the life of Jesus may be released through me. Brokenness is a lifestyle of responding in humility and obedience to the conviction of God's Spirit and the conviction of His Word. And as His conviction is continuous, so my brokenness must be continual. Brokenness is a lifestyle that takes me in two directions. It's a lifestyle vertically of living, so to speak, with the roof off in my relationship toward God as I walk in the light in transparent honesty and humility before Him. But it's a lifestyle that requires also that I live with the walls down in my relationships toward others. And the scripture tells us in the 25th verse of Luke 15 that the older son, meanwhile, was out in the field. He was the good boy. He was out there doing what he was supposed to do, being faithful, working hard. He'd never been wayward. He'd never been rebellious outwardly. He was faithful and hardworking. And could I say, by the way, just out of my own heart and walk with the Lord and pilgrimage with Him, that years of tenure and a hidden desire for recognition and unfulfilled expectations can set us up to become 20th century Pharisees. Here is this faithful, hardworking son out in the field, and he comes near the house and he hears music and dancing. And rather than going to the source to find out what's really happened, he goes to a servant and says, "What's happening?" The servant tells him the facts, but not the truth. And proud, unbroken people don't want the truth. The servant said, "Your rotten brother came home and your father's got a party going for him." He didn't say, "Your brother, you remember how he left so high and mighty and haughty? He's come back, but he's not the same person. He's broken, he's humble, and he's repentant. He hadn't had a good meal for ages. He's at the end of everything, but his heart is broken, and your father's forgiven him, and it's time to celebrate." Elder brother heard that the younger brother had come home, and he couldn't rejoice in the boy's return. The father, hearing of the anger of the elder brother, left the party, and I'm told that in a Jewish family that when the father left, that the party had to stop while the father went out to deal with the proud, unbroken elder brother. And isn't that like so many of our ministries and churches and fellowships today? There's no celebration going on, no joy, because we're having to deal with all the proud, unbroken, angry, resentful, ripped off people. So look at this elder brother. I'm reminded that the higher up we go in terms of influence and leadership and responsibility and faithfulness of service, the easier it is to become proud and blinded to the real condition of our hearts. And it becomes more difficult for us to be broken, for after all, we have more to lose in terms of our reputation.
Wow. I've heard that message from Nancy DeMoss-Walgamu several times, but it hits me every single time. You can hear more by visiting reviveourhearts.com/weekend and selecting today's episode. We have a link there to the series Brokenness, The Heart God Revives. Or you can get a copy of Nancy's book, Brokenness. Oh, and the book changed my life. You'll find both at reviveourhearts.com/weekend and click on the episode called Avoiding the Older Brother Heart. I'm Dana Gresh, and this is Revive Our Hearts Weekend. We've been exploring the parable of Jesus about a younger, blatantly rebellious brother and his older, self-righteous brother. Both heart attitudes are equally dangerous to us and the next generation. Nancy talked about this with Jody Ware and her husband, Dr. Bruce Ware. He's the author of Big Truths for Young Hearts.
Jody, I know in your home, as you were raising your daughters, that scripture memory really was an important part of that process.
It has been a big priority in our home. It's so apparent that young children can memorize much better than older people. I find as I get older, it's harder and harder to memorize. So I wanted to invest in their capacity when they were young to encourage them. We did a lot of different things. We had charts and stickers and passages to memorize. But one of our favorite things we did on family vacations, all of our relatives and extended family live on the West Coast. And for years, we have lived in Minnesota and Illinois and Kentucky. So we have taken a lot of trips driving across the country
to
the West Coast.
Lots of hours in a car.
Lots of hours in the car. And we wanted to redeem those hours. We didn't want to waste them.
Yes.
So every trip, we would pick out a passage, a psalm, Romans 12, a chapter that we wanted to memorize together as a family. And it's so interesting, even to this day, I will read some of those passages and I'm instantly transported back to the Rockies or someplace where I remember we were working on that passage together. And it's just a great way to emphasize the priority of the Word of God in our lives together, and also to be engaged as a family discussing what do these things mean. It's so important not to just memorize the words by rote, but to think about what they mean and how should that affect the way we think and the way we live. And that was something we did a lot on family vacations. I am grieved when I see families who have the DVD players in the cars and everybody is listening to their own music, doing their own thing, and not interacting together as a family. Those are precious times that can be redeemed in ways that matter for eternity.
And lost opportunities if you don't.
Mm. Absolutely.
And what you were really doing is what Scripture talks about in Deuteronomy chapter 6, where it says, these truths, these commands of God, this doctrine about who God is, this is to be on your heart. You are to love Him with all your heart, etc. And those words
are not only to be on your heart, but you shall teach them diligently to your children and talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise, and we might say when you drive through the Rockies. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. I think the concept there is that this is to be the environment in which you're raising your children, not with the DVD players and the television and the external influences. Not that those things in and of themselves are sinful, but are you taking advantage of every opportunity to get the Word of God in front of your children and to use those teachable moments? And I know, Bruce, for you, a lot of those teachable moments started in the evenings when your kids were getting put down to bed, and it's amazing how kids, that's when they start to come alive and really want to talk.
That's right. Especially at least our two girls that we that the Lord graciously gave to us, they were just lively, happy, giggly little girls. And it was difficult to get them to quiet down and go to sleep at night. And one evening it occurred to me, boy, why not take advantage of all that energy? And they don't want to go to sleep. So take those moments before they go to sleep at night in their beds and just think through things that really matter, great, great, glorious truths of God to help shape their minds in those last moments of the day. So, yeah, the Lord just prompted this. I'm so glad He did. I didn't have any intention really of doing it. It's just a thought that came to my mind, I'm sure the Lord gave me, of using that time then to teach them theology. So at bedtimes, I would spend about 15 minutes with each of our daughters, and we went through the whole of the Christian faith, you know, from doctrine of the Bible to doctrine of last things, and that's really what sort of was the seed of what prompted this book to come about, was the experience we had as a family learning doctrine together.
And what a great way to go to sleep.
Yes.
With those things filling your mind with truth about God and who He is. What a wonderful way to go to sleep and rest.
And to have those thoughts working in the hearts and subconscious of those children through the night. And we do. We often wake with what was the last thing on our minds as we went to sleep.
That's
right. Are you taking opportunities to fill your children's minds with great thoughts about God? And not just any thoughts about God. The world has a lot of thoughts about God that are wrong. But biblical thinking about God. And we've talked about the importance and value of doing that on the drive through the Rockies and in everyday real-life moments, teachable moments, as they're going to sleep at night. When I was growing up, there was something that was really emphasized in Christian circles. You don't hear it so much today, but the whole concept of family devotions or family altar or family worship, taking set time for the express purpose of teaching the Word and training children in the ways of God. Is that something you tried to do in your own family?
It certainly is, and it's something for which we're thankful. Both Bruce and I were raised with that in our families. And it was a time to read the Bible, ask questions, discuss and share things. We spent time in singing and learning hymns and then praying together. One of our favorite things, we had a notebook of prayer requests for our family, and we would write the request in blue ink and write the answers in red ink. So we could just rifle through that notebook and see all of the red ink and see all the ways that God has answered prayer. And it was so encouraging to our faith as we faced a new challenge.
And what a great way for your children to grow up knowing that God really does answer prayer, that God is real.
Absolutely.
That this is not just head knowledge. This is something that is true and that God is a powerful prayer-hearing God.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
I remember, Nancy, times, you know, when we would get the red pen out, you know, because here it had been maybe for weeks a prayer request that was written in there that one of our family members, maybe Bethany, had said from something at school, and we'd prayed about that and prayed about that, committed to the Lord, and then when the answer came, boy, what a thrill to pull out that red pen and write in there the way in which so clearly God did answer that prayer. And it became for our family such a rock, a testimony of the faithfulness of God and the reality of what it means to live life trusting Him and really committing things to Him. Our children and their parents, that is us, we benefited so much in that exercise.
Now, I got to ask this, because I'm one of seven children, so I don't know if this was an experience in your family with just two, but were your daughters like always just eager to have family devotions, sit down, hands folded, you know, teach me, oh, great Father. Was this something that was always a joy and just a very orderly experience? Or did you ever experience anything like what we did in our family, which was hard to get them settled down? Did you ever feel like, I really don't know that this is working? Mm-hmm.
Feel like giving up.
Yes.
Absolutely. Oh, yes. We are all sinners, and we were distracted, and there were times when they did not want to enter in and weren't terribly responsive. But I think keeping on being faithful and having a regular time and then trusting that the Spirit will work. We are not our children's Holy Spirit. We cannot bring conviction. We cannot open their eyes to see the glories of the gospel, but we can commit ourselves to keep exposing them to those things and then trusting the Spirit to be at work.
Mm. Another thing, Nancy, that ties into what Jody has just said is that I needed to learn, as the one who led most of these times together, just some practical things like don't be too long.
Hmm.
I mean, they have relatively short attention spans when they're younger. Now, longer than we think, I think.
Especially if they're not growing up glued to the television.
That's right.
Absolutely.
I really think if there's something interesting, you can hang on to them a lot longer than you think. But nonetheless, you don't want to overdo it.
There is a limit.
There is a limit. And so I needed to learn, as the dad, to be reasonable in expectations and have shorter pieces that are meaningful. Also, Jody and I both tried to convey to them not only the truths that we talked about, but our own hearts. Honestly, if we cried over things, I didn't feel embarrassed about that. I thought that was probably a good thing for them to see that their mom or their dad is touched by this. I wanted them to know that the truths that we're talking about are authentically real. We as their parents are putting our own hope in the very truths that we're talking about. And so I think conveying to children the authenticity of this in the lives of the parents is part of what makes it real to the children. And at least, you know, I just give praise to God. It's all of His grace, but we do have our two girls are walking with the Lord with sincerity. I know the Lord worked in their hearts in genuine ways. And I think that one of the things that contributed to that was the Lord working in us as the parents to portray before them an authentic commitment to the very things that we were trying to pass on to them.
And that's such a beautiful picture, I think, your lives are, of the fact that there is the effort on the part of the parents, and it does take effort. It takes intentionality. Mm-hmm. It takes sacrifice. Mm-hmm. It takes being purposeful and not just letting the world raise your children, mm-hmm. but saying mm-hmm. that God has given us this responsibility. Mm-hmm. So you set yourselves to it. You did the hard work and made the investment at times when I'm sure it would have been easier to pass off that responsibility mm-hmm. or delegate it to someone else. And yet you also recognize in humility that you can't make your children mm-hmm. love God.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. There are no guarantees in parenting. Our children are gifts from the Lord, and we're responsible to be good stewards and to teach and train and work hard and be faithful. But there is no way that we can produce in their hearts what only God mm-hmm. can do. And we are very aware of our dependence upon Him. We were from the beginning, knowing what we cared about the most we couldn't do in their life. Only God could do.
Yeah. And that makes prayer so vital in parenting.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
That's Jody Ware and her husband, Dr. Bruce Ware, author of Big Truths for Young Hearts. Now, that was just a clip of a more extensive conversation that Nancy had with them, and it is rich with encouragement for you. If you'd like to listen to all of it, it's an entire series, and you can find a link to it when you visit reviveourhearts.com/weekend and click on this episode. We're able to bring you programs like Revive Our Hearts Weekend thanks to listeners who appreciate the program and want to help make it possible. When you support the ministry and give a gift of any amount this month, we'd like to show our gratitude by sending you a book called While You Wait for Your Prodigal. It's a 30-day devotional prayer challenge for parents, and your prayers, they matter so much. Whether your child is blatantly rebelling against God, or whether they look okay on the outside and go to church but lack an authentic relationship with Christ, all our children need our prayers. So I hope you'll get this book to give you ideas on how you can pray. If you donate any amount at reviveourhearts.com, you can ask for the book, or call 1-800-569-5959 on a weekday and ask for While You Wait for Your Prodigal. We just heard about how important it is to get children into God's Word. It's just as important for adults, too. Next week on Revive Our Hearts Weekend, we'll hear about ways we can all memorize Scripture. See you then. This program is a listener-supported production of Revive Our Hearts in Niles, Michigan, calling women to freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ.